right, I want you to be finding Genesis chapter 2 this morning. I'm going to have to back up just a little bit. I skipped over a part I didn't mean to skip over. So I want to go back and cover that just a little bit. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Let me ask you a question. You ever get tired? I thought I'd get that kind of response. See, this morning I want to talk to you about the rest of your life. We live in a hurry-up world, but the Lord wants us to rest. Jesus said in another place, he said, "Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy, all ye that labor and heavy." I'll get it right. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, I just could have looked up there and read it. I didn't realize. Okay. First thing I want to do this morning is just talk to you about the first rest. God is the one who first rested. Now, that brings up another question. Was God tired? Was he tuckered out? Did he say, "Whew, beat"? No, God doesn't get tired. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, I read the Bible. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" So why did God rest? Well, here's the best way I can think of to explain it. It's kind of like a rest in music. Whenever you come to a rest in music, that doesn't mean that the musician is tired. It means that it's time for an emphasis. It means that it's time to reflect and allow what's just happened to sink in. So God rested because he has just done something marvelous and amazing, and we need to learn something from his rest. There was a student came to his pastor one time and said, "Pastor, do you believe that there's life on other planets?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, why did God then go to all that trouble to make all those millions of planets and stars out there?" And the pastor said, "What trouble?" He spoke, and the whole universe was. You know, there's no trouble for God to make the world. He didn't get tired, and he just rested for emphasis and to teach us a wonderful truth. That's the first rest. But then, secondly, there is the formal rest. God took the seventh day and he formalized it. He told his people that they ought to rest on the seventh day. If you're looking in your Bible, go to Exodus chapter 20. That's where we find what we call the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that's within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord God made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and he rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, in verse 9, God tells his people to work. But then he tells them to rest. I think we have forgotten that work is good. Work is honorable. Jesus worked with his hands in his father's carpenter shop. And then he went into public ministry. No longer would he be mending plows, but mending persons. But he knew what it was to work. Today we've got this idea that somehow work is something to get out of. People, they work so they can get enough money so they can stop working. But your goal should be to work so that you can stop working in the world and start working for the Lord. The Bible says that if you're not willing to work, you're not worthy to live. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." You say, that's hard-hearted. No, that's biblical. We are to care for those who cannot work. We are not to care for those who will not work. My great mentor, who's in heaven now, Dr. Rogers, he said something amazing, and I see it quoted all over the internet now. But he used to say, you cannot legislate the poor into freedom by legislating the wealthy out of it. You can't multiply wealth by dividing it. The government cannot give you anything unless it first takes away from somebody else. If anyone receives something without working for it, somebody else has to work without receiving. There is nothing that will destroy a country faster than for half of the people to get the idea that they don't have to work because the other half will take care of them, and for the other half to get the idea that it does no good to work because somebody else is going to receive the fruit of their labor. True? We're not talking about those who can't work. That's a different subject altogether. But not only did God tell us to work, he also told us to rest. Now, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. And when we rest, the first thing it does is it replenishes the spirit. Your spiritual life can get run down just like a battery. It needs to get recharged. That's why we worship on Sunday. We need to recharge our spirits. But not only will it replenish the spirit, it'll refresh the soul. Your soul is the emotional and physical, the emotional, psychological, and mental part of you. Some Christians are kind of like the man who swallowed an egg. He was afraid to move because it might break. He was afraid to sit because it might hatch. And some people I know, some Christians I know, are just as jittery and high-strung as that man was. You say, well, if I work 7 days instead of six, I'll get more work done. No, you won't, not for long. A woodsman never wastes time when he stops to sharpen his axe. God says that we should labor 6 days and rest one. And he formalized the seventh day by giving the Sabbath day to his people, the Jews. Don't slide past that. In the New Testament, we worship on the Lord's day, which is the first day of the week. God did not give the Sabbath day to Christians. He gave it to the children of Israel. Now, I want you to look carefully at some of these verses I'm going to give to you. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17, listen very carefully. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto who? The children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath, you who? The children of Israel shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you. Throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, look at it again. The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and, here it is again, the children of Israel forever. For in six days the Lord God made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Did you see how many times he emphasized that the Sabbath day was for who? The children of Israel. No one else. You know, sometimes I hear people today calling Sunday the Sabbath day. Sunday is not the Sabbath day. Saturday is the Sabbath day. Sunday is the Lord's day. Big, big, big difference. So why do New Testament Christians worship on the first day of the week instead of on the Sabbath? Well, there are a bunch of reasons. And I'm going to give some of them to you. I hope you can write fast. Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week, therefore that's when the early church worshiped. Let's look at some scriptures. Mark chapter 16, verse 9 tells us that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Mark 16, verse 11 tells us that he met with his disciples on the first day of the week. And then in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 20, it tells us that Jesus met with his disciples again 8 days later on the first day of the week in John chapter 20. And verse 22, it says that the Holy Spirit was imparted to the disciples on the first day of the week. John chapter 20, verse 21 tells us that they were commissioned to preach the gospel on the first day of the week, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was imparted to the like it said in John chapter 20, verse 22. The day of Pentecost was on the first day of the week. The book that we're studying along with Genesis, the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, it says that the book of Revelation was given to the Apostle John on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and verse 7 tells us that the early Christians met for worship on the first day of the week. Never, ever, not one single time anywhere in Scriptures is Sabbath breaking mentioned as a sin for Christians. Jews were commanded under the law to keep the Sabbath, but Christians are never commanded to keep the Sabbath. Yeah. I try to back up what I say. Folks, that's a lot of scripture saying the first day of the week for Christians, don't you think? The last day of the week, there's more by the way, the last day of the week, which is the Sabbath, commemorates the finished work of natural creation. The first day of the week, the Lord's Day, commemorates the finished work of supernatural creation. The last day speaks of life in Adam. The first day speaks of life in Christ, who's referred to as the second Adam. The last day commemorates the work of God's hands. The first day commemorates the work of God's heart. The last day was a display of God's power. The first day is a display of his grace. The last day was given to Israel. The first day is given to the church. The last day was a day of law. The first day is a day of grace and love. Those who insist on keeping the Sabbath day today are, quite frankly, living on the wrong side of Calvary. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, has something very important to say about all this. It speaks of what Christ did when he was on the cross. What did he do? Listen. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. What's an ordinance? An ordinance is a law, right? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you, and listen to this very carefully, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon, look here, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is Christ. What's the body? The body is the church. Church isn't a shadow of things to come. It is the thing. Okay, my body's casting a shadow up here on this platform today. Now, what's more important? I know this would be up for debate. What's more important, the shadow or me? The Sabbath is a shadow that points us to Christ. Jesus is the person who makes the shadow. People who are trying to keep the Sabbath are chasing shadows. Now, we've talked about the first rest, and we've talked about the formal rest, but now let's talk about the faith rest. This is the principle taught in the Bible that if we simply trust Jesus, we'll be forgiven. In the Old Testament, we saw God worked, then he rested. That's when the first creation was finished. But in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Well, how is this new creation done? Well, Jesus worked and then he rested. Calvary is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, when he was on the cross, he said, it is what? Finished. So what's Jesus doing right now? He is seated, resting at the right hand of God. He worked and then he rested. Now Jesus worked and then rested so that you and I can rest and then work. What's the difference between law and grace? Well, in the Old Testament, men worked 6 days and then they rested. They worked in order to rest. In the New Testament, we rest in order to work. We rest when we stop trying and start trusting. We trust Jesus for our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, as a Baptist, you ought to have this memorized, marked, everything else, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Don't ever call Sunday the weekend. Sunday is not the weekend. Sunday is the week beginning. When you're in the house of God on Sunday, you're starting your work week. Now, how you start has a lot to do with the way that you'll finish. It's going to be a great day in America when Christians learn that worship comes before work. In the Old Testament, they had to earn their rest. We don't have to earn anything because it's all of grace. We receive our rest. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, I talked about this earlier. He said, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Oh, boy, I got through it a lot better that time than I did the first time. See, the secret of salvation is to learn that there's nothing to earn. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. Salvation is a gift for the guilty. It's not a rest you earn because of your work. It's a rest that enables you to work. Salvation doesn't come by trying. It comes by trusting. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 says, watch this, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, whose faith? The guy who worketh not, but believeth. His faith is counted unto righteousness. Yes, the average person, how do you get to heaven? And you're going to say, oh, you got to do the best you can. Got to follow the Ten Commandments. Got to obey the golden rule. Got to get baptized, got to do this, got to do that. There isn't anything on that list that'll get you to heaven. Not a thing on that list will get you saved. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Aren't you glad? I'm going to go back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 again. It says, for by grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is, what's that next word? The gift of God. Not of works. How many times does he have to say it? Lest any man should boast. You know what that means, don't you? It means if I could work for my salvation, I'd stick my thumbs under my shoulder and say, what a good boy am I. I work for my salvation. Now, God, you owe me. I got news for you, brother and sister. God don't owe you nothing. Maybe poor grammar. It's great theology. I used this illustration years and years ago. But suppose Terry back there, he still farms. Suppose he's like Jed Clampett. He's out farming one day and strikes oil. And he gets fabulously rich. And he decides he's going to do something good for the pastor. So he decides he's going to go buy the pastor a brand new Mercedes Benz. I still don't know how much those things cost, but I'm just going to say $90,000 because I think that's probably in the ballpark somewhere. So he goes out and spends $90,000, brings it to me, hands me the key, says, pastor, this is for you. I say, brother Terry, there's no way in the world I accept something that expensive. He said, but I want to do it. I said, well, okay, but let me help you pay for it. And I reach in my pocket and I hand him a quarter. He has spent $89,999.75. And I give him a quarter. You know what that'll do to Terry? It'll insult him. Then I'm driving that Mercedes down the street. Somebody said, wow, pastor, what a fine ride. And I said, yeah, Terry and I bought this. Can you see how insulting that is? Are you kidding me? When you get saved, friend, you are never, ever going to be able to say, look what me and God did. No, no. If you're saved, it's all what God did. You're never going to put your little two bits of puny self-effort up against what Jesus Christ did on that cross. No, no way. He said, "It is finished." The word is tetelestai. It means paid in full. And don't ever insult God by thinking you can earn your salvation. You know, there are, if for any of you that might remember your English classes in school, there are three prepositions in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Those three prepositions are by, B-Y, by, through, and unto. By, through, and unto. It says that we are saved by grace, through faith, unto good works. You have to rest before you can work. That's the exact same truth that is shown to us in Genesis chapter 2, where I was at a while ago. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't keep the Ten Commandments or that you shouldn't obey the Golden Rule. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be baptized. I'm not saying that there's plenty of work for the church to do. I'm saying you don't do any of those things in order to be saved. You do all of those things because you're saved. One last passage of Scripture, Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, there's our subject, any of you should seem to come short of it. In other words, you try to do something other than rest. When Jesus says, come and I will give you rest, you don't want to miss this. And then in verse 2 it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Friend, you can come here week after week after week after week and hear the word preached. It's not going to do you one ounce of good unless you mix what you hear with faith. You say, well, Brother Gary, I'm a sinner. How can I be saved? It's so simple. Here's what you do. You just put your faith where God put your sin. And that's on Jesus Christ. Salvation is so simple that a lot of folks miss it. They're going to look for something big, something hard to do. Or if they don't go that route, they'll look for some feeling or they'll look for some experience. But while you're doing all of that, the Word of God says in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Would you do that today? Our musicians are going to start on their way up here. Would you experience the faith rest today? The Bible says that those who don't enter into that rest will have no rest day and night forever. No rest. Are you going to have rest in the Lord Jesus Christ forever? Just one way to do it. Put your faith where God put your sin. On Jesus Christ. What are we going to sing, Gary?
182.
Let's stand. And friend, if you've never done that, if you've been trying to work your way into heaven, if you've been waiting for a feeling, if you've been waiting for an experience, friend, you're going about it all wrong. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then you go to work. Then you go to work. If you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to place your faith in Him today, you come as we sing. For just a second, I wanted to let you know, some of you, the choir knows because I talked about it with the choir, but the rest of the church needs to know. Aaron, just stay standing. Have Declan stand up with you right there. You were here probably a week or two ago when Declan came forward and said that he needed to be baptized. And I told you I was going to go talk to him in my office and make sure we had everything just right, and we did that. And when I stopped and asked, Declan, do you have any questions? He said, no, sir, I got it. And then Aaron, his father, stood up and says, well, when you baptize Declan, I want to be baptized with him. And so we talked about that and found out that he had invited Jesus Christ into his life, but he wanted to follow and be baptized with his son. I've baptized mothers and sons, but I don't think I've ever baptized a father and son at the same time, and I'm so excited about that. And if you're excited about both of their decisions, just say amen. 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 All right. Thank you, guys. All right, Gary, I'm going to turn it over to you. And by on for next, okay, we're gonna have that baptism during our musical next week. All right.
Yeah. Amen. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your truth of your word pierces our hearts, Lord. And we, when we are seeking you, we find you. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for these that are going to be baptized Sunday. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our pastor, Lord, faithfully preaching from the Bible and backing up everything by scriptures every week. Lord, who could ask for more? Thank you for him. Bless him. His birthday was yesterday. Meet his needs and Becky's needs and his family's needs. And just be with our church, Lord. Bless each one as we seek to do your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and join our hands together.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let us sing now, everyone. Let us feel join us.
bless you.